It's good to be together in the house of the Lord tonight, and you're going to be okay if I come down there, because I don't really like to be segregated from you. There goes all your music, dear, and the pen. You know, I'm wondering, have you ever had a time in your life where you have these incredibly crazy dreams? Anybody have incredibly crazy dreams? Yeah. And sometimes you're sitting there and you're going, was it the pizza? Maybe it's a spiritual thing? I don't know. But you're sitting there and you're going, oh my goodness, where did that come from? So I have these dreams, and you've heard about them every once in a while on a Sunday morning. And I've occasionally had these dreams. And the one dream that disturbs me is a dream where I have somebody chasing me. You've had those? Yeah. I'm not alone. Hallelujah. And you have this thing chasing, and the worst is when I have this thing chasing me, and it's got tentacles, and it's got things coming out of its face, and I'm looking at it, I'm going, ah, and I'm running for my life. And isn't it wild that when you're in your dream, you're running and you can't move? You know what I'm saying? And this thing's coming closer and closer. You know the dreams I love? Is when you see this thing coming closer and closer, and you turn around and you pull out the sword and you just take it out. Isn't that great? Come on, you've had those, haven't you? You hadn't had those. I'm unique. Well, everybody knew that, but you know what? We do have a monster that chases us, folks. And we call it a green-eyed monster because we've got this thing that comes after us over and over again and sometimes overtakes us and sometimes even gets its claws into us. And that monster is jealousy. Is the monster of jealousy. And it is an ugly thing because what happens when it gets a hold of us, it can make our minds go places that it shouldn't go. You know what I'm talking about? And we begin to look at people in the wrong light and we begin to look at ourselves in the wrong light. Well, I want to talk about slaying the green-eyed monster here tonight and getting rid of this thing called jealousy. Are you with me? Are you with me? Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to put aside anything that would distract from what you want to say to us tonight. And Lord, that you would help us to understand the importance of guarding those emotions in our life that will keep us from serving you faithfully. So Lord, as we look into your word now, I pray, open up our hearts, open up our minds to receive from you, be glorified. And all that is said and done, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a portion found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you got your Bibles, and you should have your Bibles, it's a good thing to bring to church. I don't know why people don't bring their Bibles to church. Doesn't make sense to me. Church, Bible, church, makes sense, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read the first, we're going to go through this as I speak here this evening. But we're going to look at the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What the situation is right now is there's something going on in the early church. The Corinthian church has got a lot of issues, okay? And Paul has to address these issues. And one of the issues that he is addressing here is an issue of the wrong perception. And we want to look at it here tonight and how we can utilize what he says here in battling jealousy, okay? And the first thing he said, now he doesn't use these words, but in a sense he's saying this to us. You want to come or overcome jealousy, you got to start by eating right. Hallelujah. No junk food here, okay? But eat right. Let's see what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to read the first couple verses here. It says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it. Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. I used to love milk. I enjoyed my milk, my nice glass of cold, ice cold milk. Used to work for a dairy farmer, and in the middle of summer, heat of summer, I'd love going to the cooler, opening it up, and getting a glass of nice ice cold milk. It just it was great. I'm now lactose intolerant, so I cannot touch the stuff, which really doesn't help me. But there's nothing wrong with milk. Babies need it. Actually, this church needed it. Now, we're not talking about the white liquid that comes out of a cow, but what we're talking about is the simple things of the gospel. This church is 18 months old. It's a young church. It needs the simple stuff of the gospel. But Paul is saying to him, hey, guys, listen, it's good that I've given you, but you got to go beyond that. You got to go deeper. See, the thing about babies is that everything revolves around them, doesn't it? Anybody here ever have a baby before? You know what I'm talking about. The world revolves around that child. They make one little squawk and you're shoving a bottle in their mouth. You know what I'm saying? And if a bottle doesn't work, you shove a soother into the mouth. If you are in France and the baby's starting to teeth, you put a syringe into your mouth filled with a little bit of alcohol, a little bit of wine, because that's what they do. It's crazy stuff. That's why we live in Canada, not France. But you do everything you can to appease this child. And Paul is saying there's a time where the gospel has to be simple, stuff that we have to assimilate that is very basic. Salvation is a powerful thing, right? There are basic things about the gospel, but he says you got to go beyond that. You got to go beyond just the basic stuff of the gospel, and you've got to come to a depth. And the thing isn't not just about a simplicity. What he's really talking here about is spirituality. He's talking about going into a depth, not maturity, but not just maturity, but having a truth and a depth in your spirituality. See, what happens so many times, folks, as believers, is that we tend to look at ourselves and say, feed me. Give me a bottle. Give me a pacifier. Feed me. And then when we don't get what we want and we see somebody else get it, what happens? Jealousy starts to creep in and our attitude starts to change. We go, oh, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. What about me? What about me? And God is saying to us as a church, he's saying, you got to get beyond that. You know, a number of years ago, maybe 2 years ago, I was in Cuba. You know this about my Cuba experience. I've used it before, but one thing I found very interesting when I preached in one of the churches in Cuba. Now, you got to understand something about the church in Cuba. It is a communist country, and the church, most of them are illegal, okay? And I preached in one of these churches. Unbeknownst to me, I had, and this was a legal church, okay? There was, I didn't know it, but there were three people from the government that were sitting there listening, seeing if I could in any way, if I would say something against the government. But you know what I found interesting about that church was they wanted the meat of the word. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to go deeper. They wanted to understand more about God. How can I apply this to my life? And they're just sucking it out of me. It was a beautiful thing. They didn't care about entertainment. They didn't care about somehow how can I make myself feel better. They wanted something that they could use to help others. See, that's the meat of the gospel. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to go deeper in him. And if we're not going deeper, and it becomes about us, we're not eating right. You understand? We're not eating right. And we got to start munching on the things God wants from us. See, because it's not about you and me. It's about him. And taking that message of hope to a world out there. And that's what it's about. And if we start making it about us, we're sucking back the bottle. And we're making it about ourselves and we're forgetting what God wants for us as a church, as individuals. And then jealousy creeps up. It creeps in, doesn't it? So you got to eat right. You got to eat right. Secondly, folks, you got to act right. Yeah, he says this in verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Like, this is pretty powerful stuff here. He is hitting us hard. See, there's three things he says about these people. He says, first of all, there is wrong thinking. We're going to talk about that in just a second. There is jealousy. They're seeing stuff. They're experiencing things around them. They're going, man, why don't I got that? Why does that person get this stuff? We'll talk more about that in a minute. By the way, isn't it interesting that of the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment is what? Does anybody know what the Tenth Commandment is? Thou shalt not covet. You know what that means? It means you look at Brian, you say, man, if only I looked as good as him. And you are coveting his appearances and his wonders. Brian, you're a good-looking young man. But it's looking at what somebody else has and saying, man, I want that. And the more we covet, the more we become focused on the wrong stuff. And God says, man, you don't go there. Don't go there. There is jealousy, first of all. Secondly, it led from wrong thinking to wrong words. It says, and there is quarreling among you. Quarreling is speaking things and trying to somehow belittle someone else and we have these words that go firing back and forth, and we bring other people in. It's not good. And that led to wrong actions. Are you not acting like mere children? He says men. I would say very young, childish men. They had grudges. They were spewing out stuff that they shouldn't be, and they're acting carnal. They're acting selfish. They're acting arrogant. They're acting envious. They're acting like a bunch of spoiled kids. Now you say, Wild West, that's a little extreme. But that's what happens when jealousy is allowed to continue to go on. When our thinking goes down the wrong path, what happens is we start acting in the wrong way. And the people we hurt is yourself. You all remember or have heard of the story by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody gives this parable or story about two eagles that were flying, and one eagle is strong, and he flies strongly. And this other eagle sees him, and he says, man, I don't like him. He's got better strength than me. And one day he's flying over, and he sees a hunter. And he swoops down. It's a parable, okay? Just stick with me here. He swoops down. He says to this hunter, I want you to take out that other eagle. And it was in the days of the bow and arrow, and the hunter says, you know, I could, but my arrows are just not good enough. I need some better feathers. So the eagle says, I'll give you some of mine. So he starts plucking out his feathers. And the hunter shoots, but he can't quite get high enough. He says, I need more feathers. And so the eagle says, that's not a problem. He pulls out more of his feathers and more of his feathers and more of his feathers until he can't fly. Guess what the hunter does? He kills him. That is jealousy. That is a picture of what happens when we look at others and we're tearing at ourselves and we're hurting ourselves and we're acting in ways that are inappropriate, and the enemy's going, just what I want. Ha! Got them. Got them where I want them. Folks, I want to encourage you, guard yourself. Guard yourself. Don't allow things to come into your life that'll make you act in ways that dishonor him. You gotta act right. You gotta think right. Listen to what it says here. It says, for one says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? He says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has arranged to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. You know, I want us to stop and think about that for just a second. How does that relate to us? A lot of times we look at ourselves and we think how important we are. Now, you may never say it, and you may never in any way present this, but isn't it true that sometimes we look at ourselves and we go, you know what? There should be songs written about us. There should be books in the library that are written about David. Like, seriously. There should be a memorial set up for us. Why don't we put up a picture of what should be out there right now? Go to that next slide, please, for me. There should be a memorial set up that has our face on it for the world to see. Because it's all about me, right? No, it's a male statue, okay? Seriously. What happens is that we become so self-consumed. This is it. Now they're not going to hear anything. Go to the next slide, okay? Just go to the next slide. We become so self-consumed that we want... I'm waiting for the next slide, Brian. Brian, you're killing me, buddy. You're killing me here. And what happens is that... what happened in the Corinthian church was they were acting incredibly childish. And they were saying, look, hey, I follow the leader, the guy that established this church. He is the one that I'm following. And the other person says, well, I follow the person that came after him, and that was Apollos. It was almost like a bunch of kids in a playground who were saying, my dad is better than your dad. Oh, yeah? Yeah, my dad's got a better job than you. Well, my dad's stronger than you. Well, my dad has a better car than you. You know, back and forth. It was a childish kind of attitude. And see, in this case here, unfortunately, what was going on was preacher worship. Was putting people on the pedestal. Please, Brian, get rid of that picture. Please. There's putting people on a pedestal. Thank you. And Paul says that's not okay. That's not okay. We are not to put others. See, here's the thing. There are churches out there right now that are completely wrapped up with their leader, right? The church rises and falls, whoever that leader is. And I think that's very unfortunate. I am so glad this church isn't about me. I'm just saying, hallelujah. Because I make so many mistakes. If the church was about me, at least when I make mistakes, I can kind of funnel it to my staff and say, hey, guys, help me out on this one. So I don't have to bear it alone. But the church, if the church rises and falls on an individual, that's sacrilege. There's a real problem there. Now, let's bring that to ourselves. If what you do and who you are rises and falls on you as an individual, then you've got to really evaluate your life, because here's the thing. Your attention shouldn't be brought to yourself. Your attention should be, God, how can I honor you with this life that you've given me? How can I be effective in bringing the hope of the kingdom of God to a world around me? We love to, some people, love to be up front and center, to play the main role, to play the solo part in the orchestra. But every person has a part to play. I often love going to concerts, especially when there's a big orchestra. And I love jazz, absolutely love jazz. And I love seeing an ensemble, and there's a guy often in the back, and he's sitting there watching his music, and he's holding a little triangle, you know what I'm saying? Or he's holding a couple of cymbals like this, and he's reading the music. And they're going through about 20, well, not 20 minutes, but about 20 measures or more, and on and on and on. And then he goes, bing, or ching, right? And then he waits. And you know, you can look at that and you go, the poor sap. I mean, seriously, like, he's not playing the main clarinet role or the saxophone or the trumpet role. He's back there just ching or bing, that's it. But that bing or ching, it's got an important part to play. And not everybody can be in, but everybody's got a part to play in this orchestra. You know what I'm saying? And see, here's the thing. We must be careful that we don't idolize one part above the other. We have to be careful that we realize everybody has a part to play. And the problem is, if we sit back and say, man, my part's not important, somebody else can do a better job, and just sit back and then when it's time for that chink, there it's silent. So folks, can I encourage you? You got to think right. You got to think right. You can't be looking at another individual and saying, man, I wish I could play that main part. It would be pretty bad if your main part, all you play is a cymbal, and you're given the main part. Ching, 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 ching. I mean, it would be bad. It would make a lot of noise, right? You know what I'm saying? We all have a part to play in God's orchestra. And never underestimate the value God has placed on your life to do what you're supposed to do. So back to this. They're saying, hey, look at this guy. This guy's great. This guy's greater. And Paul says, wait a minute. They're all servants. They're all servants. Yes, they have a place, a part, but they are all servants. Verse 10 says this, by the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder, but someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Listen, God has given everyone a place in this building process. And you need to be careful. We all need to be careful that we are doing it in a way that honors God. And not with envy and looking, man, oh, that person over there, I should have that. No, you can't do that. That's not your place to play. Do what you have been called to do. I find it interesting when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist, his words? That is incredible words. Here is John the Baptist. He's doing his thing. He's having a good time. People are coming to him. I'm thinking that the lights are going on and you know, people are thinking, hey, we want to hang with this guy. And all of a sudden, this other dude comes walking into the screen. And everybody starts running after this other person, John's cousin. Now, I don't know about you, but relatives, there's always a challenge with relatives. You know what I'm talking about? And when somebody, a brother, a sister, a relative, they're doing better than us, sometimes there's a little bit of envy that goes on in our head, right? But John says, you remember what he said? He says, I must, what? Decrease. And he must, what? Increase. Very, very amazing words from a man that wasn't long after that was killed. F.J. Meyer was a great Baptist preacher. I don't know if you know who F.J. Meyer is. He was a great Baptist preacher. He was a great evangelist. He held meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts, and he had incredibly large crowds that came out to hear him preach. Around that same time, another preacher came down, an incredible Bible preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And G. Campbell Morgan was very dynamic. And he came out and he began to preach. And in a similar way as John the Baptist, people started to flock to his services. And F.B. Meyer's services became smaller and smaller. Myers confessed at first that he was envious. He's human, right? But he said this. He said, the only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan daily, which I do. I'm wondering if you see people excel around you and do better than you in certain areas. Do you pray for them? I'm not talking, Lord, take them out. Okay? I'm talking, Lord bless. Lord bless. Lord bless. See, because when we have that attitude and we begin to focus on God and the blessings on God, God blesses us as well. And He changes our attitude. So again, folks, we need to think right. We need to think right. Because if we don't, that monster's right at our heels. He wants to bring us down. He really, really does. And he is just one step away from doing that. Unless we are willing to say, God, I'm not going to let this happen. Help me. Help me bless that individual. Help me to have a right attitude. Think right. Lastly, trust right. Verse 9 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now there is a subtle message in there. I'm wondering if you get it. Do you see something that is repeated a few times in there? Yeah. See, there you go. Did you see it? There's three times God is used in that phrase. It doesn't say that you are the worker. You are the field. You are the building. It's God. It's God. And we've got to trust right, folks. We got to realize it's not our strength that's going to perpetuate us ahead in our lives or in anything. It is God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What is it? Come on, you got to know this. You've learned this in Sunday school many times. What is it? Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths and He shall make your paths straight. Trust in God. This week, Pastor Les and I, we went to a meeting that was probably one of the most difficult informational meetings that I've been at for a little while. It's about a new curriculum that they are now instituting in the schools, happening right now in the schools here in Langley, Surrey, Greater Vancouver area. Curriculum is called SOGI, Sexual Orientation, Gender Identity. If you haven't heard about this stuff, listen, you got it. Citizen Watch, I believe it's called, Pastor Les. And I can give you more information on that at another time. The curriculum right now, what happens is a kindergarten walks into a classroom. This is not a joke. Kindergarten walks into a classroom. They are 5 years old. Or four, my wife says, she works with kindergartens. And they walk into this classroom, and the teacher begins to belittle their family background. So tell me about your family. Well, I have mommy and daddy. Well, what would it be like if you had two mommies? What would it be like if you had two daddies? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And they begin to belittle the family unit. And as they begin to belittle the family unit, they begin to try to retrain them to think differently. This is happening right now. Actually, what's happening right now in our schools, and Pastor Nicole told me that the first day of class for her oldest daughter, first day of class, and some of you may have heard this, the teacher stood up in her English class and said, okay, my name is teacher so-and-so, and she said, I want you to tell me your name, and I want you to tell me what pronoun you want to be known as. Do you want me to call you a he, a she, or a they? And so this is happening right now, and I'm sitting there, I'm listening to all this. I don't know about you, Pastor Les, but I'm like, oh my goodness, how do we stand against this? And they said something there that I want us to get. And you're wondering, how in the world does this relate to jealousy? Just stick with me for a bit here. I want you to get this. One of the first speakers got up and said, if you go back into the Old Testament, there is a story about a man named David and a man named Goliath. And yes, you know that story. And when you read this story, I find it very interesting. Pointed out something that I never really thought about. When Goliath came down into the field and started taunting, Goliath was well clad. It tells us in Scripture what kind of armor he was wearing. He had some serious armor. He was very intimidating. And the Israelites saw this, and they're like, he is 9 feet tall. He's a big boy. Their average Israelite was about 5 feet, about the size of my wife. So they're tiny. She's tiny. And they're standing there looking up at this guy. I'm going, there is no way. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to come against us and say, there is, and we say, there is no way we can overcome. He was clad with a lot of armor. He was clad with a lot of intimidation. But he's the only one that had to be there to intimidate. You remember what David was wearing? I just love it. David goes out there in his shepherd garb. I mean, this kid in a shepherd garb with a little slingshot. Woohoo! You know, and here he comes. And the enemy says, are you kidding me? I'm going to take you down. The enemy's got a big voice, folks. He's got an incredible voice, an intimidating voice. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Are you getting that? Greater is he that is in you. Yes, the enemy's coming against us. Yes, he's trying to push us back. But see, we've got to start realizing who our God is. We got to start trusting in our God a little bit more and standing up for what we know is truth, not being afraid of the enemy, not being afraid of the attack against the church. The problem right now is that a lot of people are sitting back and go, man, I don't want to get involved with that. And they're closing their eyes, they're closing their ears, and they're stepping back. At this meeting that we were at, I love the last illustration that was told us. The illustration was about a person that was living in her house, and she looked out the window and she's looking. She goes, "Wait a minute, the neighbor, he's moving his fence a couple inches into my property. Well, maybe that's part of his property. I'll let it go." Next day, she looks out the window and she goes, "Is he moving that again? He's moving at a foot today. Again, maybe he knows where it is. I don't." And she says, next day he's moved it about 10 feet. And now she thinks, man, that guy's brazen. I better not go out there and confront him because, you know, obviously there's something going on in his head. It's not long before she looks out the window and he's looking right at her in her face. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take a little bit, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And unless we say stop in the name of Jesus, guess what? He's going to keep going. Do we know who our God is? Do we really know who our God is? Because see, here's the thing. If we're starting to focus on ourselves, no, woe is me. I don't get, why does somebody else get better than me? And we're sucking our thumbs and we're rocking in the corner and we're being oblivious to everything around. Then the enemy's going to take that and he's going to run with it. He loves that. He loves when our attention gets on the wrong stuff, folks. And when we become afraid to stand for truth. And God is saying, stand. Ephesians chapter 6. Stand, 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 stand in the power of God. Don't cower. See, here is the important thing for us to realize. Is that it starts up here in our minds. If the enemy can get into our minds and can get us to start getting our attention off where we should be going and start looking at others and how great they're doing and a little bit of envy there and a little bit of covetousness and a little, just a bit. He's taken one little step into our lives and he sees that we're not pushing him back. He's not going to stop there. He's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming. So, folks, we need to slay this thing. We need to slay this thing. I like the amens. We need to slay this thing. We need to get rid of things that would in any way inhibit us from doing the work of the Lord. So, I love the, is that the last slide up there, Brian? I love it says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus laid the foundation for us. You're standing on some solid ground, folks. Keep it in mind. You're standing on solid ground. You don't make it work. It's not about you to make the building come together. It's God that's going to do it. You are a cog in the wheel. You're a brick in the wall. And I'm not saying that to belittle us. We've all got a part to play. But we need each other. And when we start looking at other bricks and say, man, you're more beautiful than I, who cares? We got to work together to build this thing, to build the kingdom of God. And the enemy wants to so knock it down. The church will stand. We will stand if we stand on that foundation. So, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name. That you would help us. God, forgive us when we focus on ourselves and we don't focus on what's most important, and that is building the kingdom of God, honoring you, seeing things move forward in you, Lord God. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have brought attention to ourselves. You alone deserve all glory. You alone deserve all praise. It's not about us, God. It's about you. And Father, when we go out and try to seek that glory, forgive us. Help us to remain focused. Help us to remain true to what is most important, and that is you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today God, if there has been things in our minds, maybe we've looked at others and we've been envious in a negative way. Father God, I pray, help us to love those individuals. Help us to pray for them and not allow envy and jealousy, not allow the enemy to have his part in our lives. But God, we would stand for righteous. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want us to sing this song one more time. I'm going to ask Jeannie to come up and the gang to come up here. Let's sing this song one more time. You alone. I know it's a new song to some of you, but can we sing this song one more time? And let's just sing it as a song of worship to the Lord. Lord, you alone deserve all glory. You alone deserve all praise. Let's worship the Lord, and then we'll close in prayer in just a minute.